In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tell me, if somebody would ask you, who is God, and what is he like? What would your answer be? Maybe it's your four-year-old asking you, Daddy, tell me about God. Or maybe it's your college roommate who didn't grow up in a Christian home asking, well, what do you believe about God? Who do you think he is? Or maybe it's your atheist coworker who's always giving you a hard time for what you believe, saying, how could anybody believe in a God in heaven? What can you possibly know about this alleged supreme being? In fact, maybe you thought to yourself, yeah, what can I really know about someone I can't see? What can I be sure of? Fortunately, you and I do not need to guess as to who God is and what he's like. We don't have to have a little seance here to, you know, wait for a revelation about God. God reveals his true identity to us here in his inspired word. In fact, for centuries, the Christian church has set aside one day out of the church year to really focus on the essence of who God is. We call it Trinity Sunday, or the Festival of Holy Trinity. But unlike so many other festivals of the Christian church year that deal with events, right? The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is one festival that focuses instead on a doctrine, on a teaching, on a truth. And in this case, the truth is simply this. Our God is triune. We'll see, first of all, what that means, and then why it matters. You've maybe heard that actually the word triune is not contained in the Bible. It's actually a man-made word. It's got the prefix tri, that means three, and then the Latin word unus, which means one, so three in one. But even though the word isn't in the Bible, certainly the concepts that make up this word are. For example, we read in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, God is not made up of many parts. God is not like a pie that you cut into pieces. God is one unit, one essence. But not only is he one in essence, he's also one in number, as in he's like one of a kind. Isn't that what Paul says to the Corinthians? We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. In other words, the God of the Bible clearly says that he's not one of, you know, a lot of different gods, unlike the ancient Romans and Greeks who had many gods, Zeus and Jupiter and Poseidon and Mercury, and unlike the modern day Hindus who also have many gods like Brahma and Shiva and Vishnu, and unlike the pantheists who say, well, God is in everything and everything is God, you and I as Christians are not polytheists. We are not pantheists. We are monotheists. There's one God. Or more accurately, we are Trinitarians. On the basis of Scripture, we know that that one God is actually also three persons. Now, when I say persons, don't think humans. Someone can be a person without being a human. An angel is a person. The devil's a person. The only person of the Godhead that was a human was Jesus. But all three persons are distinct, right? This is not just one person that's wearing different names. It's three distinct persons. And and maybe you've seen it illustrated this way. The Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son. The Father did not die on the cross, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Son was not poured out at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit didn't say, "This is my beloved Son." In fact, you think about Jesus' baptism. There you really have the three persons in action, right? There's the Son in the water being baptized. There's the Father saying, "This is my Son." There's the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. But there aren't three gods. There's only one God. Sometimes people try to illustrate the Trinity by saying, it's kind of like an egg. You got the white, you got the yolk, you've got the shell, and yet it's one egg. Actually, that's not accurate about God, because that shell is not 100% egg, but each person of the Trinity is 100% God. In fact, the more you think about that, the less sense it makes. I mean, can you explain to me how Jesus can be true God and yet pray to God without being guilty of praying to himself? And how can Jesus, who is true God and die as true God, not change the fact that God is eternal, is immortal? You see, there are some things about God that we cannot fully comprehend. Granted, we can understand pieces, right? I can understand that, yeah, there's one God. That makes sense. I can fathom that. I could also understand that there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, I can understand that. What I can't understand is that they're all the same God. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. And because of that, a lot of people just reject the Trinity altogether. I think about a lady that I had in adult instruction class early in my ministry. She dropped out about halfway through, and I followed up with her and I said, what happened? I mean, did I say something that offended you? And she said, yeah. The very first lesson, when you talked about God being three persons in one God, that makes no sense at all. Why would God be so confusing? If I can't understand God, how am I supposed to believe in him? You realize what she was doing? She was making her brain her God. She was saying, if I can't fit God into my brain, I'm going to reject him. Do you realize how foolish that is? I mean, the minute we can fully comprehend God, he's not God anymore. If we can fit God into our little brains, man, we are in real trouble. Why do I say that? Because we have problems that are bigger than we can handle. And therefore, we need a God who is bigger than we can comprehend. Let me say that again. Because we have problems bigger than we can handle, we need a God bigger than we can comprehend. Whether the problems in your life are mental, anxiety, depression, whether they're physical, you can't get rid of that pain, you can't cure the cancer, whether they're relational, there's just this wedge between you and your spouse or your children or that coworker. And in every one of these cases, when we run up these problems, it's only natural to say, God, help. God, Give me relief. God, you gotta fix this problem. Now, understand, it's not wrong to call out to God in time of need. He says, he invites us, call on me in the day of trouble. But if the God we're calling on is only as big as the God we can comprehend, how can he possibly fix the problems that we can't fix? That's like a D-plus student asking another D-plus student to help him with his calculus problem. It doesn't work. Or to put it another way, what if God really was who Hollywood says he is? What if God really is George Burns in the movie Oh God? What if God really is Morgan Freeman in Bruce Almighty? What if God really is Octavia Spencer in The Shack? Going, that's who God is? Come on, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, I could be one of those people. No, you and I need a God who is bigger than that, who is wiser than that, who is incomprehensible. And that's the God we have. In a word, it's the triune God. We cannot fully comprehend him. But what does Paul say? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. That's who our God is. He's a triune God. But now someone might say, so what? So what does that matter? I mean, how does that really impact my life today? I mean, is this Trinity thing, is this just like a doctrine we pull out once a year, dust it off, has no real relevance, doesn't impact my life? No, not at all. Or to put it another way, now that we know what the triune God means, let's consider why it matters. A minute ago, I said that we need a God who's bigger than we are because our problems are bigger than we can handle. Well, that's not only true with mental and physical and relational problems, it's especially true with spiritual problems. I mean, how do you solve the problem that in order to be right with God, you must be without sin? How do you fix the dilemma that sin, your sin, rightly separates you from a holy and just God? Now, granted, your brain may come up with some remedies. Oh, I know what I got to do. I just got to be better. I got to be a better person. I got to try harder to be good. I better make some sacrifices. I'll get on God's good side. Or I'll just insist that, well, you know, in the end, everybody goes to a better place when they die. You realize, without knowing what God has done to bridge the gap between our unholiness and God's holiness, without knowing what God has done to make us right with him, this whole concept of a God who is wise and powerful and glorious is not comforting, it's terrifying. Which is why Paul ends this letter to the Corinthians with the words he does. We call it the apostolic benediction, the blessing that the Apostle Paul shares with Christians like you and me down through the centuries. The words are familiar to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Think for a minute how much Paul packs into that statement. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, your relationship to a holy and comprehensible God begins with the undeserved love that Jesus showed you by giving his life on a cross to make you right with God. You might say Jesus is God's greatest gift to mankind. And why did God give such an incredible gift? Because of the love of God, the love of God the Father. This is agape love. This is love for the unlovable. This calls to mind not only the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, but also reminds us that God has given you and me life and health and food and clothing. The beautiful sunrise is a gift of God's love. The mouth-watering meals that we eat, the drugs that help us extend our lives are all gifts from God. And it's that same God who's not only our creator and our redeemer, but is also the one who calls us to faith in Jesus through the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. And what's amazing is Paul says, that God is with you. A God who you cannot fully comprehend. A God who's already solved your biggest problems. A God whose glory fills the universe is with you. No, you may not fit here, but that's okay, because faith isn't here. Faith is here. Faith is not a logical conclusion we come to. It is a gift that God the Spirit gives. And dear Christian, God has given you that gift. You know who the true God is. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.